Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you. So when you see the subject, the word generosity, you think that one of God's favorite subjects is money. But actually, God has an even more favorite subject in the Word as we open it together and go, wow, that's amazing. And the topic is our hearts. I want to talk today about hilarious generosity from generous hearts because of what God has done for us. And as we do so, as Steph's already mentioned, this is the second in a two-part series. We started it on Pentecost Sunday, where we were reflecting on the fact that in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, power was given to everyone in the room, regardless of their age and regardless of their nationality. So even those were from different places, they were still to receive the free gift of God's grace. And so God is hilariously generous. He cannot help but be generous because that is the very nature of God. I don't know what your thought is when it comes to this subject, but it's worth remembering that when God chose to give us life, he had a smile on his face. The moment when life was born, then God was smiling. Every time something good comes into our lives, God is he's just rejoicing in the act of giving, because that's who God is. And when it comes to the things that we have, the talents and the treasure that we carry, whenever God gives those things to us, then we are putting a smile on God's face to receive it. God's generous. Can I hear an amen? Now, I love the way you say amen, sister. Honestly, if you do that more, I'll go quicker. If you do it louder, I'll go even quicker. We'll be out of here before you know it. Amen. Thank you so much. That's a real encouragement. All of you can join in. And honestly, I preach better the more times I hear amen. You bring the best out of the word of God together. So it says in James chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters." This is what the brother of Jesus says. He says, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we out of all creation become his prized possession." This is a picture that James has of a God who is cheerfully and wonderfully joyful. And when he gives us life and gives us every good and perfect gift, he's smiling. I don't know what your dad or mum was like at times when you asked them for yet another thing. I wonder if always you saw a smile on their face. Or whether it was at the end of the month when there was more month left at the end of the money, you know what I mean? And the kid and the child's asking for something and there isn't the money. There's a grimace on the face of those who don't have enough. I'm telling you, God has more than enough. And so when it comes to when he's generous, he gives with a joyful heart. And I want to invite you and me today to enter into the joy of who God is. So I want to ask, how much more could you and I experience and know the fullness of God's hilarious nature? Because he is really the only real giver. The only real giver is God himself. Think about it. Everything else is on the receiving end. God is the only one who has ever truly, from nothing, given everything to us. We are vessels of something that heaven has already opened up to us. Now, I don't know what you think of in terms of people, perhaps, or characters in literature that illustrate just how mean we can get, but there isn't anyone meaner than Ebenezer Scrooge. Can you remember him? The Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens. Here is a picture of him. Look at that picture of him. I mean, that is at the beginning of the story, at least. He's a miser. A miser is someone who refuses to give away. A miser is someone who hoards. and actually who pours scorn on other people's needs and ignores them. But notice the root of the word miserable or misery is miser. The reason for that is because people who hoard, people who give in to the impulse of greediness and to greed, we tend to get less and less human, less and less like the God who made us, and we become more and more miserable. Miserable people are not generous. Why? Because you cannot be both generous and miserable at the same time. Can I hear an amen? So, alternatively, a farmer produces fruit. A miser leads to misery, but a farmer produces fruit. And we'll see that a producer, a giver, a lover is someone who gives. In fact, this is really important for us to understand. To be a lover and a giver is the same thing. You can give without loving. You know, like, take your gift. But you can't love without giving. I'll say it again. You can give, you and I can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. That is the heart of God, is for us to live lives of his love. And you're already sitting there, I know you are, before we get really into this, you're thinking, why is Tim talking about this? Why is it because he wants to increase his own personal income? I can tell you that nothing that happens in the offering will change my level of income. Unless maybe somebody put a check, this has to be given to Tim Roberts today. Then probably if the check didn't bow, it just occurred to me. So, but that's not my motivation here. My motivation is not for my own personal income. I promise you. What is motivating me is not what I or the church can get from you, but it's what God has for you. I want something for you, not something from you. Honestly, that's my heart. I've got something for you. It is to enter in to the most joy-filled way of living, to a hilarious posture when it comes to the things that we carry. That the things that we own will not own us, but instead we will understand everything we ever had was from the God who loves us. Can I hear an amen? That's why we're speaking about this, and it is important. It's a subject that God spoke a lot about and in revealed through the prophets and through Jesus himself, through the Apostle Paul. And we're going to crack into a book of the Bible, the second letter that we have in the Bible. Probably it's not the actual second letter, but we call it 2 Corinthians. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He gets a bad press sometimes because he can be very direct. And you get a feeling with Paul, sometimes he might have been a bit grumpy. I don't know, maybe just the way he comes across through letter. But we're going to read a passage of one of his letters that I'm sure when he wrote it, he had a beaming smile on his face. I'm sure he was really enjoying writing, because he was talking about a group of people that were giving way beyond what anyone could be expected. Now, let me illustrate it for you. Imagine they have run out of haggis in Edinburgh. Any Scots here would know how devastating that would be. No more haggis in Edinburgh. All the Scots are just rubbing their tummy. They just know there isn't enough. That's a basic food type, is that right? So the Scots are in a time of famine. And so the Apostle Paul hears about this, and he writes to the church in Watford. And he said, I'm going to write to all the churches, the Christians in Watford, to tell them about the need for more haggis in Scotland. Otherwise, they're going to waste away. But I'm going to do it by mentioning what the churches in Luton gave already to the people in Edinburgh. That's the kind of... So he is using the Macedonian church, the people from Luton, to encourage the Corinthian church, or as in this case, the people of Watford, to say, look, guys, there's something amazing has happened here, and I'm just going to use it to show you what hilarious generosity looks like. And we're going to read from chapter 8 and chapter 9. And in order to do this, I'm going to need your help. Is that okay? Amen. So I invite you to read from the screen because I need your help. The bits in white, I'd love for you to read and shout out loud, even at the back, okay? Stay awake. I want you to shout it, the words in white. And I'm doing that because I want to show you, running through this passage, all that we're getting is fullness and fairness and freedom and the favor of God and the fruit that comes from that. It flows all the way through this passage. So we're going to practice it, right? So I'll say the bits in yellow, and we all say together the bits in white. You ready? So we will read the bits in white together. How marvelous. There you go. Very good. All right, we're going to start in chapter 8. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Very good. For I can testify that they gave not only what they couldn't afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. Imagine that. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Verse 7. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this. I love that. I'm not commanding you, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Verse 9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Listen, let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Listen to this from chapter 8, verse 11b. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those in need. Later, they'll have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, and he's quoting Exodus 16, 18, actually, about the manna that came to the desert, the food that arrived every morning. It says this, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. That's the economy of the kingdom of God. And then it carries on in verse 16 about Titus and instructions of his visit. We're going to jump down to verse 1 of chapter 9. You're doing really well so far. Keep shouting, okay? I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, but he's going to anyway. I love that. I don't really need to tell you about it, but I'll do it anyway. For I know how eager you are to help, and I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I've been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I told them. That's just great. Verse 5. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, and here he's quoting Psalm 112, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Hallelujah. Two more pages. You're doing great. Verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gift to those who need them, they will thank God. And then he summarizes verse 12. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ, and they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Isn't that amazing? All the way through that, you don't get a sense of somebody raising money for a charity. You don't get a sense of somebody with someone's arm behind their back. He's simply encouraging the church in Corinth in the same ways that God would encourage us today, is that there is an experience of God's grace that overflows in generosity. In fact, even in hilarious generosity. Are we doing okay? Yeah, we're doing all right. Now, it's getting a little bit uncomfortable. Not for me, it isn't. This is really fine. I know what God's given me to say. But right now, this is kind of, whenever we talk about this subject, it's kind of like a wealth warning. You see, we are in the top first 1 percentile of everyone's, even those who are here who are on very low incomes, or maybe you're dependent upon benefits, then you are still, compared to the world's population, in the top 2 or 3 or 4% of people in the whole world. We have been given so much. And the one thing about this subject is that anyone speaks about it, we all assume that we're the ones who would never be guilty of greed. You know, I want to think that greed is a problem that someone else has. Hello? You must be speaking to someone else, because this is definitely not my Sunday. This is not the talk for me. This is just, and I'm here for a dedication. I didn't come here to be challenged about what happens with what I've been given. I'm sorry, but I've still got the microphone. I'm determined to deliver what I believe is a word from the Lord. You see, God doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. He just wants our hearts. And that's what he deserves. That's what this is really all about. Amen? I want to make some points from, I just draw this from the text. Firstly, hilarious fullness. They were experiencing overflowing joy. The church in Macedonia was so satisfied in God, they were able to give even though they experienced extreme poverty. Paul says it's amazing. They had so much joy in them, they couldn't help but give. Amazing and hilarious fullness. Secondly, hilarious fairness. And I love this. They all gave in proportion to what they had. They were not being asked to give more than someone else. Simply everyone being challenged and invited and demonstrating the grace of God according to what they had received. In the church in Corinth, you may have two people sitting next to each other in their little small group, community group, cell group, house group kind of churches. When they sat in the shop front, a few of them, you may get a wealthy landowner sitting next to somebody who maybe a widow whose husband died years ago, and she doesn't have 2 pennies to rub together, or maybe that's all she's got. And they're sitting next to each other. I love the fact Paul says, look, it doesn't really matter. Everyone should just give in proportion to what they have. This is hilarious fairness. And it's amazing that that's how it can work in the church even today, because we have the most twisted economy. What's happening to the world economy? Where the very, very rich, they farm off money and bank accounts to far off islands to avoid paying tax. There are corporations that are avoiding tax every day. The very rich are getting very richer. Am I speaking to anyone today? That's the world we live in today. It is not fair. It is not fair that the very wealthy avoid helping those who are very poor. I'm telling you, in the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul's vision is that it would be different, that everyone would give in proportion to what they have. And it means that the widow with her 2 coins has to simply give from what she has. No comparison to anyone else. So when the offering plate goes round, everyone gives what they have. You know, in the role that I serve in as a leader and as someone who has the privilege, like I do today of speaking some of my own thoughts from the Word. People come all the time and they'll challenge, particularly in this area. I've not met anyone who challenges the principle of proportional giving, or we call it tithing. I've not known anyone who challenges the principle of that who wants to give more. Hello? Oh, yeah, no, it's not in the New Testament, is it? Well, let me show you one verse. In verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16, so this is one of Paul's earlier letters to the church in Corinth. He says this, on the first day, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you've earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. He's actually giving them a very natural system, a simple system where people give what they have, a proportion of what they have, so that when Paul comes and reallocates it and actually sends it to help the poor or to fund a church plant or whatever it is that he's doing, everyone is ready. Everyone say ready. See, that came up quite a few times. Readiness is really important. I love the hilarious fairness. The church does not need to be corrupt like the governments can be, like the global economy can be. In the church, there should be equality. Can I hear an amen? It means you don't give under any pressure. The third point, and this is my most exciting F, the hilarious freedom. Hilarious freedom here. We are just invited to give what's in our hearts. So much freedom. Oh, pastor, tell me how much to give. I'm never going to tell you how much to give. Never. In fact, Paul says, don't ever give under compulsion. The words that he says, don't give, let's see where this is in verse 7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. The heart means your desire-producing center. You must each decide. Listen, no one should ever, no one on television, whatever the name of the TV channel, no one on the radio should ever, ever, ever tell you how much you can give. Can I hear an amen? Don't let anyone ever tell you. You decide in your heart. Hallelujah. That's liberating for me, because there's so much corruption even in the church. Oh, if you give this, I remember going to a church in West Africa. In fact, it was in Nigeria. Oh my goodness. I went to this church and after the teaching, they had now time for offering time. What they didn't tell me, it was going to be a half hour offering slot, okay? And in this church, I could not believe it. I was shocked. They said, now, would anyone like a 20 naira blessing? A naira is the local currency. I said, well, if you'd like a 20 naira blessing, then come up to the front and the pastor will pray for you a 20 naira blessing. So good people had 20 naira. They came up with their notes. They put it in the offering and the pastor prayed kind of an okay prayer. But it obviously wasn't that good a prayer, because after they sat down, do you know what the next thing happened? He said, now, would anyone like a 50 naira prayer? So, wow. I said, I felt sick to my stomach. People brought their 50 naira and they said, I want a 50 because that 21 wasn't very good, but now I'm going to get me a 50 naira blessings. Amen? Oh my God. Lord, help us. Listen, Paul said, never give what isn't in your heart to give. But he says, don't give reluctantly. That means with pain or sorrow or with a heavy heart. You know, if any of you here are in a romantic relationship and the man you love, ladies, he comes with flowers because he has to, and he shoves them in your hand, resist the temptation to shove them back at him, all right? He's doing his best. But you know what I mean? Is when the gift is given reluctantly, it's not really that much of a gift. Oh, there you go. Well, I suppose it's actually a heart thing, isn't it? And Paul says, don't give reluctantly. Oh, I suppose if I must. The Lord says, no, keep your gift. It's fine. Whether it's a gift of time or treasure or talents, whatever it is, it's okay, keep it. If it's reluctant in your heart, don't give it. He then secondly says, don't give in response to pressure or out of a heavy necessity or in response to force. Oh, this feels like so heavy. Paul says, look, that's not what the kingdom of that is, not the kingdom economy. I find this brings such freedom, because I've been in so many situations where I felt pressured And maybe even here, I have to be honest, maybe even here in the enthusiasm, the encouragement to see all that happens within the ministry of Wellspring Church, maybe even here over the last, how many thousand times I've stood here over the last 20 years, maybe sometimes you felt under pressure from me. And if that's the case, I do ask an apology. I offer an apology, say, sorry if you've ever felt under pressure from me to give to God. Really, we want to create, we have got a culture here where what we celebrate is a joy-filled expression of gratitude to God. So accept my apology, because that's never my intention. Paul says, don't give under pressure, but give what's in your heart to give. Is that all right? This is not about money. This is about motives. Okay. In fact, I read this statement. Academic wrote this in a commentary I read, and it blew me away because it seems so simple, but I reiterate, it's come on the screen. The offering is not about, and he's talking about in this context, an offering on a Sunday in a church context. It's not about giving to the church, but showing that we are the church. That's so true. It's so true. Paul is not raising money to the church. He's asking them to express their gratitude to God's grace because they are the church. Fourthly, hilarious favor. God is generous to his children. And we see in chapter 9, verse 8, God will generously provide all you need. Has anyone experienced that generosity? So many times. So many times. Again and again and again, and month after month. Oh, I don't know how we're going to make it through. And then you make it through. You say, God, you're so generous. For those who align themselves with the purposes of the God who provides, there is always provision. And Paul is inviting us today into that joyful expression and experience of his love to enjoy his hilarious favor. You know, isn't it great that when in this we can see such fruit, and the final one is hilarious fruit, joy-filled thanks to God. In the last few verses that we read of that passage, he says that when the gift arrives to the church in Jerusalem, what it will produce from them is the fruit of gratitude, and they will give thanks not to themselves. You understand? He doesn't say, oh, do you know what? When those guys, when there's a knock on the door and Titus arrives with the offering from, remember, Macedonia and from Luton and from the guys in Corinth or Watford, when it finally gets all the way up to Edinburgh and Titus is there and he's delivering in Jerusalem this special gift, he says, this will overflow in gratitude to who? To God. Not to them. I mean, they might have got a letter back, and Titus might say, you never guess what? They were blown away. What really matters is the glory of God. And when we give, the fruit that comes is for the glory of God. One of the things I was blown away to have calculated recently was what you and I have done over the last 10 years in Sierra Leone, in Freetown. In a little on the side of a hill over the last 10 years, we have invested £179,000 in the education of children that wouldn't have anywhere to go for school over the last 10 years. When I saw that, I'm so glad that part of what I've been giving into the life of this church family has ended up in a tiny little desk with a little boy, little girl, who's learning basic skills so that they can get on in life and escape the poverty trap in that nation. Isn't that amazing? We get to be part of that. Now, that little boy or girl is probably never going to say thank you to us, but do you know what I would love? I'd love them to give thanks to God for everything that we have been able to do together. They will probably never know the name of Wellspring Church, but they know that it's from him. That's right, Spencer. Hallelujah. So in the end, what matters is not in the end about us feeling guilty for what we have. This is not about caring less about what we have. But actually, why has God given to us what he's given? And Lord, what do you want to do with this gift? But let me finish with this challenge. And it has nothing to do with pounds and pence. It has to do with hearts. I was saying, my wife Helen has been away for 2 weeks and everything is right in the world because she got back yesterday. And I was talking about this. She said, Tim, what are you speaking? I said, I'm speaking about generosity and a generous God. And so what's your point? I said, well, when we're satisfied in God, we'll be delighted to give. When we really know the fullness of God. She goes, well, have you got any cool stories? Like that time we gave a car away, could you tell that story? It's like, well, I could tell that story, but actually there's one story. It's not about how generous I am, it's how amazing God is. And to illustrate this, I'm going to use Timothy here, if you don't mind. I'm going to use you as an example. He's looking at the passage. I'm talking about you, so pay attention, right? He's just checking his emails. I'm joking. It's okay. I want to tell your story, Timothy, because it's similar to mine. There was a moment that God determined before the beginning and the foundation of the world that in your mother's womb, two cells united. And in that moment, God had a smile on his face because he knew what he was going to do with your life. And then from that moment, you began to grow in your mother's womb. Incredible, a miracle. You didn't deserve any of that. Do you know what happened? Is that there was a moment when you were born. What was the date? What day of the year? 18th of March, 1962. In South Korea? Yes. In South Korea, you took your first breath of air from the atmosphere. And God had a smile on his face. And you didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve that first breath. And actually, ever since that breath, you haven't deserved a single breath, have you? There's nothing you've done. You didn't deserve to have the parents that you did, to have the upbringing that you did. You didn't deserve to have the schooling that you did, the education, the mental capacity to learn what you learned, to hear what you were taught by the teachers and apply it to learning, to then get an undergraduate degree and then postgraduate, I think, as well. The ability to learn and to keep learning and to apply it and to develop skills. You didn't deserve any of that. And I think you've had a few wage packets since that time, yes, since you were born. But the news for you today is that you've never earned a penny in your life. And neither have I. Neither have I. And our name, I pick you up because our name is the same, Timothy. It means honoring God. And the way we honor God is to recognize that nothing we've ever had in our hands we've ever earned. And no, there's no breath that we've ever taken that we've ever deserved. It's all a gift of his grace. So the only way to really pay back God is to by generously recognizing that everything is a gift from him. What joy. And as you give your hearts in response to Jesus giving his life on the cross, when you and I both did that, we stepped into the kingdom of God. We stepped into a kingdom where there is only joy. Hallelujah. There's no bills to pay in heaven. Hello? There's no mortgages in heaven. There's no debt in heaven. There's no credit cards in heaven. There's just the joyous presence of the Lord. So everything we've ever had has been a gift from God. We've never earned anything. And on that basis, my friends, we can be hilariously generous. Why? Because we've received from God the joy of the Spirit within us. So how much more of God is there for us to experience? Because I'm telling you, and I'll finish with this, and we're going to pray. Deep within each of us, you see, God made you generous. He created you generously. But the challenge is, sin makes us greedy. Sin makes us misers. Sin makes us small-minded. But God is calling us to the fullness of his joy, to share that joy with others. So what do? Well, the good news is that a more generous version of you and I is still in creation, yes? You and I are not as generous as we will be. Hallelujah. And the reason I say that is the more we become like God, the more we come like Jesus, the more generous we'll become, the more joyful we'll become, the more we're filled with the Spirit, the more generous we'll be, we'll become more and more generous exponentially until the day that we receive our reward from heaven. So you're not as generous and nor am I as I will be. So I want to ask a question. What step can you take today on your journey of generosity? And it may begin, like it will with me, is to simply say, God, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. Because at times I'm greedy. At times I see the need of other people and I let the need pass me by. That's me. But do you know what I'm going to do as we pray now, as we sing? I'm going to give him my heart and I'm going to say the words of this song, and it's going to be sung over us. You might not be familiar with this song, but it is dynamite when it comes to a prayer. So I wonder if we could have the words up for that. Ben, thank you so much. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. Next verse. Oh, the bridge says, so I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. See, the truth is, I came here with nothing, but all you've given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Can anyone say amen to that prayer? And so we're going to sing and join in if you want to, or just allow the song to minister to you. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, you are so good to us, Lord. And Lord, I stand here today and I give you my heart all over again. Lord, I give you every single penny has ever been in a bank account or on a worktop or in a cupboard or in my little sweaty palms as a kid. I give you every penny has come from you, Lord. And so, God, we yield it all to you. And I pray, God, that you would change our hearts. And thank you for this generous people. And I thank you for all that you're doing among us. And I say thank you also. You haven't finished with us yet. So, Holy Spirit, have your way among us. Lord, that truly we might be the people that put a smile on your face, in Jesus' name. Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday. Or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.